Thank you. That muted round of applause was appropriate in comparison to the guys that went to New Day and they're testing me. So well done on getting your applause levels right. Fantastic work. It's the summer season. So there are people in the room that are not only here and people not in the room that would normally be here, which is fun. So we have people like the Bonds over here. It's great to have you guys with us. Other people in the room that wouldn't normally be here. If you're a guest, it's great to have you here. If you're on holiday and you're joining us, it's fantastic. We hope you're blessed today and that God meets with you. We're going to be in Isaiah 61 today. I know we popped into Proverbs for a bit and we will go back there, but we're going to finish off our Isaiah series by looking at Isaiah 61. Our series is the good news according to Isaiah. So we've dipped in to bits of Isaiah to pull out the good news according to Isaiah. And let me briefly summarize what we've gone through. So we started in Isaiah 1, we saw God's call to repentance and authentic godly living. And in Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this vision of the throne room of God. He's amazed by seeing God. He says, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips." But God steps forward and atones for his sin. He's forgiven. And he says these words, "Send me, Lord. I'm ready to be sent." Isaiah is ready to be sent and do whatever God asks. In Isaiah 11, we see a spirit-filled leader will bring a new hope to put the world right and bring people together and fill creation with peace. In Isaiah 42, we see that Jesus fulfills the role of God's chosen servant to bring gentle justice and light to the nations. In Isaiah 53, God's servant, the suffering servant, takes our place, carrying our brokenness, our sin, our shame, so that we can be forgiven, we can be healed, and we can be brought close to him. We looked at Isaiah 55, that God's promises through Isaiah, he promises that times of refreshing as he calls us to come to him and to receive his free gifts of grace. In Isaiah 60, we looked at the dawn, God's glory shining on his people, lifting shame, drawing in the nations and filling his community with joy. Such good news according to Isaiah. And today, we're in Isaiah 61. These are Isaiah's words that God has given him, that he's written down. But they're the same words that Jesus picks up, and we'll see later and read them out as Jesus would say them. And Jesus picks them up as his mission statement. And we'll also see that those words, these words here, are words that we can encapsulate ourselves, receive ourselves as a mission, as a call. So let's read Isaiah 61. We're only going to read the first four verses. There's a huge chapter with so much in. We're going to limit ourselves to four verses. In your own time, you can dig into the rest of that. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Here we have Isaiah's words. And we're going to look into these today. But what I want to do before we move on is I want to clarify one particular word. Because we're reading this that the Sovereign Lord, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And I just want to bring some clarity to that word. The word itself, we can think immediately of those with no money. But actually, that word is a bit more complex than that. And really, it carries this sense of being crushed, of being marginalized. And In Isaiah's day, it would have been people that were socially, economically, and politically crushed or in the margins. And those three often came together. It would be those who were broken, those who were captive, those that were mourning, as we see in this passage. They have been forced into a low position, a difficult position that they need help to escape from. In other words, they've got very little friendship, very little support, very little money, and very little ability to change that situation. So that's the people that this is being aimed at, the poor. And if you like, there's a graphic image here, but it's the idea of being crushed. On a building site, if you get crushed by a huge girder like that, you're limited in what you can do. You are limited in what you're able to do, and you need help. You need someone to lift that off you, someone to take it off you. And this word carries this idea of being crushed, of being limited, of being restricted in what you're able to do. And so for us today, we're talking about preaching the good news to the poor. It's the ones that need extra help, the ones crushed by life or by circumstances. I believe today God would do a couple of things amongst us. He'll do more than that, I'm sure. I'm sure he has done more already. But maybe these two things. I would love it if he recommissioned us with the good news of Isaiah to go again and bring it to Sheffield and beyond. I would love it too if he would bring those who are crushed and on the margins into the center of our thoughts, our hearts, our prayers, and our actions as individuals and as a church. And I'm praying that God would do that as we look through these verses, as we see what they mean, as we see how Jesus lived them out, and as we see how we're called to do the same. So let's look at what Isaiah is prophesying, what he is saying here. Well, first off, in a generic sense, he's completing the picture of the servant figure of Isaiah that we've seen, the suffering servant we saw in Isaiah 53. He completes the picture with this mission statement, this gentle, spirit-filled, restorative, obedient, suffering, atoning, and exalted servant. And we see this servant's mission. And we see what it starts with, anointing. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news. The servant comes and the Spirit of God is on him and he is anointed. He has got the Spirit of God to enable him to do the task that God has called him to do. The servant's anointing. What else do we see? The servant's proclamation. Verses 1 and 2. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor. It's great to hear Gav proclaim the good news of Jesus. I popped into AI. Tell me some good news. This is what came out, a couple of things. The River Wye has been granted rights of nature status. It's the first UK river to get that status. Hallelujah! No. It's great, nice, but it's not the sort of good news the servant's anointed to bring, I don't think. More interestingly, and slightly more amusing, architects in Taiwan have built floating duck houses designed with the ducks. The ducks have been involved. This is a good news story. The ducks have been involved in the designing process. Do you want to come in the front or the back? Quack. I'll take that as back. Do you want it fully sealed or do you want gaps? Quack. Gaps. Right. Okay. Great good news story. Hallelujah. Ducks can help design their own houses. No. We're not going to get excited about that. What is the good news? We saw it in Isaiah 53. Gav shouted it out. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, notice that word, for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. This is the good news of Jesus. He has come fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life. He has taken our shame and our sin. It's been placed upon him on the cross. He has been punished in our place that we might have peace with God. Week after week, we celebrate this. Week after week, you hear it preached. But it's still the best news you will ever receive. It is the only good news that is worth shouting about from this platform. Forget the ducks. Forget the River Wye. It's the good news of Jesus. He has been anointed to preach good news. But this good news comes in the form of change in people's life. There's transformation for the people. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide to those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of ashes, just a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We could spend a couple of weeks literally going through that and working out what all that means. We're just going to spend a couple minutes. I'm going to ask for some help with this, and we're going to look at three elements. So I need three volunteers. Now, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to stand in front of me, and you need to either be prepared to be hugged by me, have your eyes covered by me, or have a coat put on you. So it's fairly simple, but you need to realize those three things, three separate things. But you're going to help demonstrate how this good news has come. So if no one comes out, we're going to be here quite a while, aren't we? So, Peter, you're definitely up for the hug, I can tell. Oh, thank you, gents. Right, let's work out. Joseph, can you go left, please? Thank you. Peter, can you go right? And Tom in the middle. Thank you very much indeed. So what we have here in this passage, we have loads of things that are happening. But one of the things that it says that the servant will bring is that captives will be set free. And we need to get our head around the dramatic change that is prophesied in this passage. So I'm going to demonstrate Peter, my friend here, being captive through holding his arms. Okay? It looks... No, it's not pleasant for him. He's restricted. He can't move forward because I'm so strong. He can't move to the side because I'm so powerful. And I'm currently crushing his rib cage because of the strength in my biceps. He's in pain. He's restricted. But what is prophesied is this: the captives will be set free. He can move his arms. He can wander back to his... He can dance. Wow. He can wander back to his seat because he's totally free. God's done that. The other thing it says about release from darkness, and so I'm just going to cover Tom's eyes here. It's less cuddly for you, I'm afraid. We're going to have a cuddle later if you prefer. If you feel like you've missed out, we can do that. Those in darkness, those with no hope. We will see later in the Luke passage, actually, that what Jesus reads out, or the version that is recorded in the New Testament, is that those who are blind will see. Now, can you imagine being blind and not able to see, and God comes with the good news, and instantly you can see? Someone new day was like, yeah, don't need these anymore. Nice. But actually, if you can't see spiritually, if you can't see physically, and suddenly you can see, your life is dramatically transformed. Thank you, Tom. You're amazing. This is the garment I can find that most... You don't need to put your arms in, that's all right. Designates despair.
Sounds like you.
Thank you. So this is a garment of despair. The good news of Jesus, the good news prophesied in Isaiah, in that instead of a garment of despair, there's a garment of praise. Yes. So you get to run around and celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. That's why you got picked, because you're the most celebratory out of the three of them. Go and worship Jesus. Thanks, guys. He's still going. Whoa! It's easy to miss the transformation in these familiar words. It's easy to skip over them. And we have skipped over some of them. Let me encourage you this week, if you're meeting in groups or if you're not, why not take these transformational words and just dwell on them and think, what does this really mean? What can God really do? What does he want to do in my life, in my family's life, in my neighbor's life, in this church? Let's not miss the transformation. And this ultimate transformation happens. At the end, we see this. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. The poor, the crushed, the unable, the marginalized, those not in the center, those finding life difficult, those who need significant help, when the good news comes to them, what happens to them? They become oaks of righteousness, a planting for the display of the Lord's splendor. They become stable. They become something that displays who God is. They grow and things live off and they support life. This is the good news. This is how far it goes, but there's more. Because they, as I emphasized when I read it, they are going to be at the forefront of the community's rebuilding. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. What amazing words. What transformation. Those that are crushed become those that stand as oaks and transform communities. This is the fullness of the good news that we live in and live out, people. Isn't this what we want to see? Isn't this part of why Jesus came? Let's go to Luke 4. I'm going to read from verse 17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus embraces the suffering servant. He embraces the anointed servant bringing the news. He makes it his mission statement, and he does it. He doesn't just say those words. He goes on to do it. I can point you to some passages. He healed the sick, Matthew 14:14. He fed the hungry, Mark 8:2. He taught the lost, Mark 6:34. He restored the broken, Mark 1:41. And he comforted those who grieved. We haven't got time to dig into them. I do apologize, but those are examples of Jesus living out the mission statement that he reads from Isaiah. And then he commissions his disciples to do the same. We see this in John 20:21. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." In John 14:12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." This is what he says to his disciples. In Matthew 28, we read that Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded." So we are now the disciples who have received that teaching and received that passed on to us. This mission is our mission. The good news of Isaiah 61 is our good news. And let's remind ourselves that good news is the good news of Jesus we're coming to preach, but it's the good news that we see in terms of the transformation in people's lives as well. I wonder, does that feel like a bit of a weight? Does that feel like something else to add on to the list in a very busy life? Does it feel like, oh, that's amazing, Ben, but how am I going to fit that in? How can I actually do that? I can identify with that. But before we go there, let's go somewhere else first. Let's get ahead of the action or the to-do list and get inside the motivation and make sure our hearts are in the right place. You see, the five previous examples I gave of what Jesus did, all five of them, we can read that Jesus, due to compassion at work in him, did those things. His heart was stirred, his gut was stirred, and so he taught the lost. His heart was stirred, so he fed the hungry. Something internal was going on. And compassion in, I'm not going to say this word, I don't think I can say this word, but that's the Greek word for compassion that features in all those five and three of the places as well when talking about Jesus acting. It's a gut-wrenching emotion. People are trying to say it, aren't they?
I'm better than you, Ben. I can say the Greek words.
Oh, fine. Get your Jesus point. Let's move on. Gut-wrenching. Move from the inside. Let me put it this way. Perhaps it's this. Compassion is key to fulfilling his commission. Compassion is key to fulfilling his commission. To fulfill our mission, Jesus' mission, we need our hearts in the right place. Our hearts need to be changed. If you want to put it this way, if you're going to build a house, you've got to make sure the foundations are right. If we start moving and bringing this change and transformation, but it's with the wrong motivation or the wrong energy, if we're not anointed by God and doing it through the power of his spirit, if we're doing it because we're told to do it, we're doing it out of duty, do you know something? There'll be some fruit, but it won't last. God wants his compassion to be at work in our hearts. How do we do that? We need to let God's love impact us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he loved us. We only love because he loved us. Our love is shaped by his love. If we want to be living out Isaiah 61, we've got to come first and say, God, overwhelm me with your love. It was so encouraging to hear these guys speak, and many of them say, I've been impacted by God and what he's done. I've been impacted by his love. I've known that and felt that. Our love is shaped by his love. Our compassion is shaped by his compassion. If you like, we can put it this way. Isaiah 61 shows God's heart and God's love for the poor and what he wants to see happen. If we want to move into this, then part of the puzzle is being moved by God's heart. I don't know whether you remember, I mean, it's not that old, there's a song we used to sing. And I think, I'll be honest with you, a little confession time, I always sang this line pretty half-heartedly. It went, break my heart with what breaks yours. Do you remember that? The reason I sang it half-heartedly, because I knew the potential impact of singing it with my whole heart. Break my heart with what breaks yours. Dare we sing that wholeheartedly? Dare we let him impact our heart with his compassion? Maybe there's part of us that doesn't want it because life's too busy or we're overextended. But if we want anything that we see and read in Isaiah 61 or in Luke 4, we need to let him. We need to let him impact our hearts. Give us his compassion. And let's be clear as well. Isaiah 61 starts with anointing, with the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the servant. And that's what we need too. The Holy Spirit anointing us. For most of us here in the room, we've received something of the Spirit of God, but as we come again to consider this passage and consider what God would have us do, we must come back and say, Lord, fill me. Give me your spirit. Lord, fill us. Give us your spirit. We want to do this in your strength, not our strength. Okay. Let's land this. Just take a bit of time, but we are going to land this. Mainly because I want to make sure the guys from New Day stay awake. There is an application to this message, and we cannot miss this point first off. There are people in this room that are crushed. There are people in this room that need that bar lifting off them. Or that situation that is they can't deal with, they need help with that. There are people in this room that you say, yeah, I am marginalized. I'm not in the center. I can't get on with life. I need help. If that's you, let me say with utter confidence that Jesus is here for you today. The good news is that Jesus is here for you today. If you go back to the image on the building site, if you were in that situation, one of those people in the background with a high vis and a hat, if you had the capability to help, I think you'd step in and want to help because you see the person struggling. We'd want to help. There is that compassion that is in us. But before, when we apply this, we look at the things we've got to do in our lives, let's remind ourselves again, let's seek the anointing of God and seek his compassion. Let's have our hearts changed by him before we begin to move. Let's not instantly apply this and start doing something straight away. You can do that. I'm not prohibiting it. That's absolutely fine if you want to do that. Maybe you're in the place where you know the anointing of God, you've got the compassion of God, and you just need to go and do something. That's great. You go for it. But if we're going to go to the crush, proclaim the good news, seek God's desired transformation, if we're going to bind up, bring freedom, bring release, bring comfort, bring beauty, bring joy, bring praise, if we're going to bring people in to rebuild, to become the oaks of righteousness, it's going to be because he does it. He's anointed us and he's put his compassion in us, not because we've got ourselves organized or we decided we need to do something, we need to pull our finger out. That's not going to do the change. It's not going to make it happen. Let me say as well, if we are ones that want to help, I haven't got time to unpack this, but the New Testament would say our priority is to help the people in this room first. That as believers, as a church together, that's why we have the support fund. We know people struggle and we want to be able to financially help them. So there's a fund available. If you're struggling, you can apply for that and get help. And I wonder if the most direct application of this message might be running something like Freedom in Christ so that people in this room who know Jesus ready but are bound up, who can't see, who have a spirit of despair, could come into freedom. I believe God wants to do that this morning as well as we pray, as we speak the name of Jesus over people in the room. As we pray, we can see people set free. And what we're reading here, when we read Isaiah 61, we're reading the heart of Jubilee. Jubilee was the idea of after 50 years in the people of Israel, debt would be written off, slaves would be freed, property would go back to the original owners. It was a moment of ultimate release and reset. And that's what this passage epitomizes. And where are we sitting, my friends? Do you remember the name of this building? The Jubilee Center. The Jubilee Center. Ooh, I wonder if that's an accident. Or maybe it's the provision of God, the prophetic provision of God that he wants to write over us as a people and even over this building for freedom, for slavery to stop, for captives to be set free. As we finish, let me just remind us of this thing. This passage has much for us to take hold of, much for us to think over, maybe much for us to do, but we must remember this. These are Jesus' words that he embodies. He is the spirit-anointed servant proclaiming the good news that transforms people and rebuilds ruined communities. Remember, Jesus is doing this. It's his good news. It's his mission. It's his plan. Yes, we get to be involved, but he's saving. We're not. He's transforming. He's rebuilding. And so if there's any pressure at this point in time, the pressure's on him and not us. Because it's his mission that we're getting on board with, that we're joining with. We're saying, Jesus, come and bring Jubilee. Jesus, come and bring freedom. Jesus, come and set the captives free. Jesus, come and do a work amongst us. Can we have the band up? We're wanting Jubilee. We're wanting freedom. And we're wanting Jesus to break into many people's lives and bring that. And we wanted Jesus to do that this morning as well. Can we stand? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing and then we're going to respond.